amen. Thank you, Brother Mark, so much for that. And if I could sing it, that's the way I'd have sung it. That's a great song and a wonderful truth. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who is so personal and who is with us through every circumstance of life? If you have your Bible, please open it with me this evening to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 is where we will be focusing this evening. As you're turning there, I want to say a word of thanks to each of you for being here tonight. I love Wednesday nights. There's just something special about God's people gathering together to pray and to hear God's word. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I look around the room tonight and so many of you are here every week. And I just want to thank you for that. And so Wednesday nights are very, very special. Looking at Acts chapter 8, I want to just say to you as we preface everything that Acts is the history book of the New Testament, as you well know. It was written by Luke somewhere between AD 61 and 64, and it provides vital and important information about the early church. In fact, without the book of Acts, we would not know how the gospel advanced beyond Palestine. So the book of Acts gives us keen insight into how the gospel spread through Spirit-empowered believers. So over the next few weeks, as Brother Ted mentioned, throughout the month of May, I want us to do a short series together from Acts on the transforming power of the gospel. The transforming power of the gospel. You know, I can't help but think of what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." I love that verse. The gospel is the power of God. That word power there comes from a Greek word dunamis, from which we get our words dynamo, dynamic, or dynamite. And so what I want to propose to you tonight is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God. And listen, every time you share the gospel with someone, you are lighting the fuse, amen? And so what we need today are some fuse lighters in our churches. And so tonight I want to challenge you to be such a person. And so I hope you will join us each week as we study together from the book of Acts. So as we begin tonight, let me just ask you a question. How do you respond when you're interrupted? Maybe you're really focused on something, you're concentrating very hard, and then all of a sudden you're interrupted and your mind is turned elsewhere. You know, sometimes we may get frustrated, we may grow angry with people who interrupt us when our plans get interrupted. Maybe something far more significant, maybe a life plan that you had for yourself is interrupted. You know, sometimes we're so tightly scheduled that we fail to see, listen, the activity of God going on all around us. You know, today's study reveals how an interruption provided opportunity for Philip to be part of a divine encounter. In fact, tonight, that is the very title of my message, A Divine Encounter. You know, someone has said that a divine encounter is something that is played out here on earth, but is planned in heaven. You know, a divine encounter is when you lead someone to Jesus here on earth, but the meeting and the work was planned in heaven. So, hey, the interruptions we experience in life could be a divine encounter in the making. So let me ask you something. Does God have the right to interrupt your plans? Yes, He does. So listen, if you want to be part of God's activity, then it is going to require humble submission to the divine interruptions God may bring to our lives. So I want us to explore a text together. Acts chapter 8, we'll be looking together at verses 25 through 30, or rather through 39. Our text says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road that came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. You know, there's three observations about our text this evening that I'd like to share with you. And this really comes as a challenge tonight to all of us. But the first that I want you to see is compelled to seek in verses 26 through 29. Now here I want you to keep in mind that Philip and the apostles had been in Samaria preaching the gospel, and the Lord had dramatically poured out his unmistakable presence and power as he had promised. And as a result, many were being saved in Samaria. In fact, back in verse 8 of chapter 8, Luke writes, "So there was much rejoicing in that city." There was much rejoicing in that city. Listen, Rome, Georgia could use some joy, amen? And I'll tell you how the joy comes. It's through the changing power of Jesus Christ. You know, we need some joy in our churches today. We need to be seeing people saved in our churches today. But you know what? I've discovered that if we were to experience an outpouring of God's Spirit in our churches today, as what happened in Samaria and even at Pentecost, you know what we would see? We would have people writing books and leading seminars and conferences and making videos on how to duplicate the same thing. Listen, I've got a word for you. The power of God is not for sale. If you want revival, if you want to see people's lives changed, it comes one way, and that is through humility. As we humble ourselves before the Lord and we seek His face with all of our hearts, it's not through programs and budgets and who has the slickest program in the church or in the community. But it comes when God's people humble themselves before the Lord. That's when God will pour out His presence. You know, as the apostles were returning to Jerusalem, where great persecution was taking place, by the way, they took opportunity to preach in the various villages of the Samaritans. And our text tells us that an angel directed Philip to go south to a road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Gaza was a coastal town located about 3 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. That may not mean a whole lot to you, but listen. In Philip's day, it marked the location of the very last oasis on the road leading to Egypt. It was the last hope of getting water. And so Philip was obedient to the angel's message. God's sovereign God sovereignly directs us, but we must be willing to obey as He prompts us. You know, salvation is never achieved by human persuasion, but God uses believers to reach the lost. You know, God prepares opportunities for Christians to witness today, so we must be prepared to witness. I believe that there are far more people today who are seeking for truth than there are Christians who are willing to tell them the truth. You know, it's interesting that Philip encountered this Ethiopian government official in a very unlikely place. Where was it? On a remote road. An old dirt road. Out in the middle of nowhere. Aren't you glad God still saves people out in the middle of nowhere? God had this man on His heart. And God desired that this Ethiopian come to Christ. But notice that Philip encountered this eunuch. And by the way, a eunuch in ancient times was a man who had been physically emasculated for the purpose of overseeing royal harems. And so the term was later used for government officials who may or may not have been emasculated in the same way. But this particular man was in charge of the royal treasury. So he was a big wheel. He had some clout. But notice the word Candace used here is a title of a queen. It's not a proper name of a person, it's a title. In fact, there's several ancient queens who were called Candace. But our text tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch traveled to Jerusalem to worship, which would suggest to us that he was a God-fearer. Now, the fact that he traveled in a chariot underscored his importance. But notice something very important here. The Holy Spirit was already at work in this man's life. How do we know that? The man was reading from the book of Isaiah. So I don't know what prompted this man to read the book of Isaiah other than the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was already at work in his life. I don't believe that this was an accident. Not at all. God was setting up a divine appointment. And I want to tell you something. God is still setting up divine appointments today. This man was seeking and searching for truth. So how do you know when God is at work in the life of an unbeliever? They're searching for truth. They're searching for truth. They begin asking questions about the Bible. They begin asking questions about God and death and heaven and hell. And so they're struggling. They're wrestling within themselves. But it's the Spirit of God that is stirring their soul and creating within them a hunger for truth. And so this Ethiopian eunuch wasn't just reading the scripture. Listen, he was reading it out loud. That's how intent he was in his study of the scripture. He wanted to understand what he was reading. But notice in verse 29, the scripture says, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Now, there's a couple of very important observations about that statement that we need to glean. First of all, Philip knew when the Spirit of God was speaking to him. And friends, that is consistent of a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so, Philip knew the Spirit of God was speaking to him. And friends, that's why it's so important today that you and I know when God is speaking to us. And above that, we need to have hearts that are sensitive and so impressionable to the voice of God that we respond. But secondly, I want you to see not only did Philip know the Spirit of God was speaking to him, but secondly, Philip knew exactly what God said. He didn't have to call a deacon's meeting or anything like that to get an interpretation. But he knew what God told him to do. It wasn't some vague idea open to Philip's interpretation. No, the Spirit of God gave Philip a very clear directive: go and join that chariot. And friends, if we don't recognize God's activity, we're going to miss out on divine appointments. So here we find a man compelled to find truth. And here we find another man named Philip, compelled to share the truth. But secondly, this evening, I want us to see prepared to share. In verses 30 and 31, when Philip moved closer to the Ethiopian chariot, Philip heard him reading aloud, and Philip immediately recognized the text as a passage from the book of Isaiah. Philip was a very knowledgeable man of the Word of God. Philip immediately recognized the text as chapter 53 of Isaiah. And verses 32 and 33 are an excerpt of what he read from Isaiah 53, which is a deeply moving prophecy of the coming suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would atone for the sins of men through his terrible death. Verse 30, so what did Philip do once he arrived at the chariot? He initiated the conversation by simply asking the man if he understood what he was reading. And asking a question is an excellent way to begin a conversation about salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit had already prepared the heart of the eunuch, and Philip was taking the opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel. But notice some important things here. First of all, I want you to see that Philip recognized the activity of God in this man. So Philip was alert to the activity of God around him. I love what Henry Blackaby has famously said, that God is always at work around you. Always. God is always at work around you. And when you observe God's activity going on around you, that is your invitation to join him in his work. Philip did just that. Philip sprung into action. And so he initiated the conversation by simply asking the man if he understood what he was reading. And so asking a question is a brilliant way to start the conversation. And so Philip took the initiative to engage with a simple question. But also, I want you to see that their conversation centered around Scripture. Listen, this is the inerrant Word of God. This book is truth from cover to cover. You cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. Notice that Philip didn't offer the Ethiopian eunuch an aspirin to help him feel better. He didn't give him a word of counsel to help his feelings. He didn't offer him a self-help book. But no, he pointed him to the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that can radically transform a person's heart. So what happened? The eunuch admitted that he needed a guide to help him understand what he was reading. And Philip joined him in his chariot. So today we increasingly encounter lost people who have never been in church and they have zero familiarity with the Bible. And so we must know how to meet them where they are and lead them to understand the Word of God. And one thing is for sure, we cannot sit by and just wait for people to come to us and ask. In this touchy-feely, everybody's offended by everything culture in which we live, we cannot be intimidated into silence. The greatest sin of the church today is just that. It's silence. Silence. The sin of silence is a deadly sin. What if Philip had chosen to remain silent? How strangely different life would have been for this eunuch if Philip had chosen to remain quiet because he was afraid of offending the man or hurting his feelings. But notice three qualities about Philip. First of all, Philip was observant. He was observant, but secondly, he was prepared. And then lastly, Philip was obedient. These qualities should be true of us as well. Amen? But there's a third observation about this text I want us to see in verses 36 to 39. The appearance of a body of water along a desert highway was a final demonstration of God's sovereignty in this whole scenario. Now, just imagine in your mind's eye being on a desert road. All you see is sand as far as the eye can see. But right here in the middle of nowhere is a body of water. Who but God could have arranged that? Our God's an awesome God, is He not? You know, the appearance of this water was a demonstration of God's sovereignty. You know, water baptism is an expectation after one professes faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what your experience was, but as a kid, I remember one Sunday morning at age 9, the pastor gave the invitation at the First Baptist Church of Cairo, Georgia. I walked down the aisle, the pastor was standing down there, and I put my hand in his hand, and he asked me the question, "Young man, are you a Christian?" I looked back at him and I said, "Yes, sir, I sure am." And so he sat me down on the front row right here. I filled out a piece of paper and presto, within a matter of minutes, I was a member of the church. I thought things were great and wonderful. A Sunday or two later, they baptized me. But it wasn't until I went on a youth retreat in Titusville, Florida at age 13 that a youth pastor was talking to our youth group about the necessity of having a saving relationship with Jesus. And that afternoon, it was a Monday in Titusville, Florida. I was so convicted of my lostness. I recognized that day I did not have what this gentleman was talking about. Oh, I was religious. Yes, sir. My Sunday school attendance was laser sharp. I put my little quarter in the offering plate every week. I could even memorize some verses, but I was still dead in my sins. And so that Monday afternoon, I got up from where I was sitting. I went and knelt down next to a wall, and I invited Christ to come into my life. And you know what? He did. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the transformer. And Jesus has changed my life. I didn't understand at the time that I needed to be scripturally baptized. You know, I was thinking, well, I've already been baptized, but I began to understand as I was taught by godly people that, no, you need to follow through on your commitment to Christ by being scripturally baptized, because baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. As you're being baptized, it's a picture of your death to sin. As you're raised to out of the water, is a picture of your being brought from death to life. Listen, you're no longer dead, but you're alive in Christ. And baptism is a glorious picture of that. And so this eunuch realized the change that Christ had brought to his life, and he wanted to obey the Lord's command to be baptized. Now, there's some observations about this text that I want us to point out. First of all, I want you to notice that the word baptized there comes from a Greek word, baptizo, which means to dip or to plunge or to submerge. And the word is used in classical Greek to refer to the sinking of ships. Now, different Greek words would have been used for pouring or sprinkling, so we don't use those words. So the fact that a body of water was needed for baptism certainly supports the view for immersion baptism. Now, there's a couple of observations here. First of all, baptism ordinarily takes place in the context of the church community. However, this eunuch didn't have that opportunity. They were out in the middle of the sand. There was nothing anywhere. And so his baptism on the desert road was necessary and very unique. But secondly, Philip, who was not a pastor, baptized this eunuch. So the New Testament doesn't specify the requirements that only pastors can baptize believers, but the ordinance of baptism is purely symbolic and doesn't confer grace from one person to another. But thirdly, notice that his baptism took place after he placed his faith in Christ. Now look at verse 39. The scripture says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. So the Spirit of God that brought Philip from the great revival in Samaria brought him to the middle of nowhere on a desert road to share the gospel with one individual. Today, church growth gurus will say, that's really not worth your while. But it is to God. You know, when the baptism was completed, the Spirit of God literally snatched Philip away. You know, the language here reminds me very much of the rapture of the church. We're going to be here 1 second and gone the next. For Philip, it was like he was there for 1 second. Boom, he was gone. We can't explain that. But what a beautiful picture of the activity of God here. And so it describes here a supernatural transportation of Philip to another location to preach the gospel. But notice the disposition of the redeemed eunuch. His life had been radically changed that day. The text says that he went his way rejoicing. I love that, don't you? That's what the gospel does. It brings joy to the soul. It makes you want to sing. It makes you want to tell others about Christ and his saving grace. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus saved me that day at age 13. I don't know where I'd be today were it not for Jesus. And you know what? The world needs to hear my story. The world needs to hear your story of how Christ has redeemed you. You know, Christians who are looking to join God in what he's doing today can know his heart in evangelism and missions. You know, God's passion for lost people knows no geographical or racial boundaries. There is never a season that God is not zealous to see his servants sharing the gospel with lost people. Evangelism and missions honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and fulfills the great commission that he has given us. The job is never complete until everyone has the privilege of hearing the good news of Jesus. Friends, we need to be praying every day for Floyd County. And we should pray each day that a day will come where there is not one lost person to be found in Floyd County. You know how that happens? It's when you and me get serious about sharing Christ with those around us. So as we wrap up tonight, let me just quickly share a couple of truths with you to wrap up. First of all, I want to mention to you that believers have simply got to recognize opportunities to share Jesus with others. Listen, friends, God is at work all around you. You may not immediately recognize it, but you need to pray each day that God would open your eyes to His activity all around you. We need to be able to see where He's at work and join Him, because He is at work every day. But secondly, the sin of silence is killing our churches. And as a result of our sin of silence, our nation is wandering further and further away from God. Listen, friends, there's nothing wrong with America that Jesus cannot fix. And what this nation needs today is not better politicians. America needs Jesus. And you and I need to be faithful about declaring Jesus wherever we go. Only Jesus can change the trajectory of this nation. May we repent of our sin of silence and recommit ourselves to the task of evangelism. Folks, listen, let's all do our part to help people miss hell and make heaven. You know how you can do that? Hope I didn't mess up my microphone here. But I want to encourage you to carry some gospel tracts with you. We have some available out here in the lobby on the table out here. But here is one little gospel tract I like to carry with me. It's called Steps to Peace with God. You know how I use it? Usually it's in a situation where I don't really have time to go into a gospel conversation with someone, maybe in a restaurant or in a grocery store or something like that. But as I'm encountering someone and I feel a sensitivity to share the truth with them, I'll pull out a gospel tract and say, I want to share something with you that's very important. Many years ago, a man named Billy Graham wrote this little booklet called Steps to Peace with God. And the message in this little book has changed my life. And I would love to share it with you. Would you mind taking this with you and at your earliest convenience, just sit down and read it? And by the way, on the back of that little piece of paper is my phone number. And if you have questions about what's on here, please call my number. And I would love to talk with you more. You have a blessed day. But you know what, friends? People get saved reading gospel tracts. So let me encourage you to use them. Whatever format you choose to use in sharing the gospel is between you and the Lord. The key is you need to be faithful doing it. Amen? The world needs to hear about Jesus. God may well set you up, even tonight before you go home, with a divine encounter, just like Philip. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've studied tonight. Lord, I pray that each of us will leave here tonight encouraged, refreshed, renewed, and more excited about sharing Jesus than ever before. Lord, there's a world that needs to hear our story of Jesus' love. And Lord, I pray that there will be a day when there are no people who are lost in Floyd County because of the witness of your people. Lord, I pray that you'll dismiss us with your favor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, folks. Thank you for being here.